But I want to take a look today at Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a Hebrew prophet. He was a reformer in Israel. He was author of the biblical book that bears his name. He was born around 650 B.C. in Anath, Judah, and he died in 570 B.C. in Egypt. You'll recognize that in 586 was the Babylonian captivity and destruction of the temple, so Josiah, or Nehemiah, I'll get it right here in a minute. Jeremiah's time frame is around the time that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came in and invaded Judah. According to the book of Jeremiah, he began his prophetic career in the 13th year of King Josiah. And again, this is 30 years before the destruction of the temple. So there are a lot of things that Jeremiah had to say, but we're particularly interested today in Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. If you turn your Bibles there, Jeremiah 6:13 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." So as we look at these things, one of the first things we see is it says, stand in the ways and see. We might say today, stand in the ways and observe. Stand in the way and see what you find. But we're going to ask the question, what would Jeremiah have seen in Israel? We don't expect that he would see automobiles and airplanes and all the things that we have today. But what would he see at this particular time in Israel? And notice also he's not talking about what would he see in Babylon, what would he see in Assyria, in Egypt, or any of the other places around. Jeremiah is in Israel, and he's wanting to be seeing things that were there. One of the things that we can take a look at, though, is the life and times of King Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35 give some detail about the life of King Josiah. Certainly, we're not going to sit here and read all four of those chapters this morning or this afternoon, but we want to take a look at what Josiah removed, what reforms Josiah made, and it will give us an idea of what was happening in Israel. They saw worships of other gods, which was idolatry. They were burning incense to other gods, making offerings to them. There were images. It says in those chapters that there were articles that were made for Baal, Asherah, and the host of heaven that were in the temple. And there was a wooden image in the house of the Lord. They added things to the worshipped in high places. People, the kings of Judah, ordained idolatrous priests to burn incense in the high places. Solomon himself added places to Ashtoreth, to Chemosh, to Milcom, all the abominations of some of the wives that he had married. And they also, Manasseh had added altars to the temple in the two courthouses. And as far as individual practice was concerned, people were consulting spiritualists and mediums. Now, we know what a medium is. They conduct these seances and they supposedly talk to the dead and other people. But they were using things in part of their practice. They had household gods and idols. A lot of the kings that you read about, that's one of the things that they tried to remove was all the household items. Josiah tried to do this in all of Israel. But probably one of the most disgusting things that Israel was doing is they were making their children pass through the fire. That is, they were sacrificing their children to Molech. Human sacrifice, and not only human sacrifice, but sacrifice of their children. Can you imagine that? It still turns my stomach just to read it, that these people would actually offer their children. Now, some children, we've seen it might be a blessing to have that happen, but it's not normal human things. So what it says then, this is the current path that Jeremiah saw in Israel. But then Jeremiah was told after he made these observations to ask for the old paths. asks the question, who would Jeremiah ask about these old paths? Would he ask men? There were idolatrous priests that he could have asked. There were images that he could have asked. There were the mediums and spiritualists available that he could have asked. They had household idols and gods. Who would you ask? Would you look for some famous person? Would you look for some religious individual? Would you talk to the high priest? But who would you ask? Well, again, we can take an example from Josiah. Josiah began his restorations with a book. And it's called the Book of the Law in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. And there are a couple of names that we'll just put up here so that you get the idea of what Josiah is looking at. But the Book of the Law, it was also called the Book of the Covenant in 2 Chronicles 34. And in 2 Chronicles 35, it was called the Word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. This last verse here kind of ties down what book they were talking about. How many books did Moses write? He wrote five. Some people call it the Torah. Some people call it the Pentateuch. But Moses had revealed God's word in those five books. So this was the book that they had found. As we recognize this book and remember King Josiah, remember when he had it read to him, when he read it, he rent his clothes, which means that he tore his clothes. He was disappointed, to say the least, in the behavior of Israel when it come to comparing what the book had to say and what was there. So we find that we look at these examples that the book is the only reliable source. We don't go to men. We understand from reading in the New Testament that there are two sources of information. When asked about talking about the baptism of John, Jesus asked, you know, did it come from heaven or did it come from men? The only reliable source is heaven. The only reliable source that we have today is the book. But notice he also says where the good way is. Now, this is a declarative statement. Thus saith the Lord is what prefaces this particular statement. But it says where the good way is. Notice that he does not say where a good way is, but he says where the good way is. So there are no other sources other than the old paths that he's searching for where you can find the good way. Every other way that's not found there cannot be a good way. Again, when we go back and look at King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13 begins, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do all according to that is all that is written concerning us. Then it talks about Hilkiah, the high priest. They went to Huldah, the prophetess, to learn what the fate of Judah and Jerusalem, Israel, would be. She says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched. So what we have here is a declarative statement that it was there. We understand from what we read that the current path that Jeremiah was seeing was not the good way. How many times did you ever read where the anger of the Lord was aroused if you followed the good way? If you're doing what is right, will you anger God? And I say no. So in these passages, the best way is characterized by these things. First of all, they did not obey all the words of the book. They were not doing according to all that is written. The book says forsaken. That word forsaken means abandoning. They had abandoned the Lord to burn incense to others. They had provoked God with all the works of their hands. And this is a particularly interesting statement here, because we know that we are to work with our hands to do the things that God wants us to do. But when he talks of the works of their hands, that their hands were doing things that their mind, not the mind of God, was directing. So they were provoking God with all the works of their hands. And if we want to look at the good way, we understand that this teaching here is negative. And if we simply reverse what it says, we will know what the good way is. The good way will be obeying the words of the book. Also, doing all that is written. Not abandoning the Lord, not going off and worshiping some other god, but staying where you're supposed to be, worshiping the God of heaven. And not provoking things, not trying to do things that would add worship to God or things of this sort. So what we have here then is the good way is obedience. Think about obedience for a minute. Your parents. What does obedience mean to you when we're talking about our children? Children, can you obey your parents if they don't tell you what to do? If there isn't a command involved, when we're talking about obedience, the only way to please God is to obey him. That is to listen to his command and do what he wants us to do. It doesn't work the other way around. God, I'm obeying this command, even though you didn't say it, I'm going to obey it anyhow. Now you're obeying your own ideas and not obeying God. So there is a matter of higher order, we'll talk about in a few minutes, and the lower order obeys. So then he goes on to say, and walk in it. And he's talking about the good way. It says, and then you will find rest for your souls. This is an implied if-then-else statement. Some of you people who deal with computers and programming know what this if-then-else logic statement means. If you break it down, although the word if and else are not appearing in the passages, it is implied. It says, if you walk in the good way, then you will avoid provoking the Lord. If you walk in the good way, you will avoid the wrath of the Lord. Walking in this good way, which comes from the old paths, then you will have rest for your soul. The other word else, which is not in the text but implied, is what we have to understand is what good way. What if we are provoking the Lord? What if we are abandoning him? What if we are not doing all of the things that he wants us to do? Then the conclusion is there won't be any rest for your soul. Today, we stand in the ways. And we're not talking again about the ways of the world. The world is around us. They're in the ways, even some in the church. Just as there were those in Israel who had departed from the law of God, there are some in the church who will do the same things. And we have to be careful. We cannot assume that just because a person says they preach in the Church of Christ or an elder in the Church of Christ or they attend the Church of Christ, that what they say is true. We still need to test all of it. So we stand in the ways, and we're hoping for heaven, aren't we? Isn't that why we're here? Because we want to go to heaven? Don't we want to avoid the great wrath? You know, Heath has preached sermons about hell and the fire that's unquenched and the misery and agony that hell will bring about. We certainly want to avoid that. Some people don't know whether the hope of heaven or the fear of hell is the major motivator in what we do, but both play a part. So we're hoping to avoid this great wrath, hoping to get to heaven. But what do we see? If we were to follow the instructions given to Jeremiah, what would we see today? Well, what we see is the Scripture being wrested, the Scripture being perverted, Scripture being ignored, Scripture being minimized. Everywhere you go, we look around at the political world, and it seems like they want to take the Ten Commandments out of every building. They want to take "In God We Trust" off of the bills. And while, you know, these are points that I don't think Bible's going to necessarily deal with it, but it reflects an attitude of what people want to do. They want to get God out of the picture. They don't want you here. They would want you someplace else. And if you begin to speak about things that the Bible talks about, you're talking hate speech. But this is what we see in the world today. In fact, if we go to Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, Judges 17 and verse 6, it describes in general what today's environment is. Judges 17 and verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." I don't think we do the scripture any injustice as we would say, "In these days there was no scripture in the country, and everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes." I've watched some of these riots and things that have taken place in the last 150 days. And I've heard people get on, "Well, it's our right. We're just taking back something that was taken from us." And, you know, so again, everybody is doing things that are right in their own eyes. We find the scriptures replaced with certain kinds of phrases. Well, we about forgot that one. We find people preaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 says that's vain worship. We see a lot of vain worship today where people are doing things that God has not authorized. They're trying to run things with synods and associations and things of this sort. But that's today's environment. But they're also replacing scripture with some phrases. When you hear somebody say, "Well, it's as good as," or "it's almost as good as," rather than quoting scripture, your red flags should go up. People who know me will recognize the illustration I'm about to use. Pepsi tries to tell me that Diet Mountain Dew is as good as or almost as good as the regular Mountain Dew. Now, I'm here to tell you that ain't so. Some of you might believe it. I don't believe it, but that's my opinion. But if you recognize the illustration here, God is looking at these things also. Do you think he's going to take second best? Do you think almost as good, or as good as, or almost as good as is going to suffice if you're standing before judgment, standing in judgment before God? That he's going to tell you that, "Well, second best, that's good enough." Now, I need to watch these phrases that almost as good as or as good as in place of scripture is not proof that things are as they would like them to be. They're not going to sell me Diet Mountain Dew. But there's also some other phrases that we see. It's called the next best thing, or it does the same thing. And sitting there, "Hey, Nadab, look what I found. I got a lighter here. That's the next best thing to the fire that we're supposed to put in our censer. It does the same thing." "Ah, wait a minute, Abihu. This works even better. I've got this blowtorch. And I'm here to tell you that I've lit some campfires and some bonfires out there with a blowtorch. It works a whole lot better than a match or a lighter." But the problem is, the strange fire was strange because God had not commanded it. And so the fault of this argument is God has not commanded it. We do what God commands. It is not the next best thing. The best thing is what God has commanded. Yeah, it does the same thing, but it won't work because God hasn't commanded it. And as all of us know, when we talk about Nadab and Abihu, because they used their Bic lighter, because they used their propane torch, the fire from the altar consumed them. God took their life because they failed to obey. Again, when we're talking about what God wants us to do, he wants us to be obedient. So we need to understand the idea that the command of God is more important than the result. Some of these arguments have come from what we used to call the end justifies the means. Well, no, only God justifies the means. The end has nothing to do with it. Then you hear things like, don't you think? That's a great idea. That's a good work. These are all comments that we as men make. But we seem to forget that God has also talked about this. In Isaiah 55, 9, 8 and 9, the prophet says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Do you ever get to think when you get down here and you start to express your thoughts in opposition, so to speak, to God's thoughts, that we think we're better than God? Who makes the better choices? Who gives the better commands? Man or God? And when he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and while I have some thoughts and it looks, you know, like it's going to be in contradiction with what God said, I need to understand who's the boss. And that's just exactly what it is. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. And it's his way that counts. We also understand that in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 7, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then skip down. For the purpose that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so these things are what we have. We need to understand that while Josiah went back and he looked at this book, that God's thoughts are revealed in the book. How else do we find them? Where do you go to find the thoughts of God? In the book? In the encyclopedia? History? Did Billy Graham have the thoughts of God? How about Benny Hinn? Now, the thoughts of God are revealed in his book and his book alone. But we also need to ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths because therein lies the good way. Jesus taught some hard sayings. And after teaching these hard sayings, some of those people that were there, some of his disciples, departed from him never to return again. And seeing this, Jesus turned and looked at the 12, and he said, will you also go away? Notice what Peter had to say. He said, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And this is a question could well have been the answer to Jeremiah if he was asking for the old paths. Where do we go? To whom shall we go? And Peter points to the fact that it goes to God. It says, you have the words of eternal life. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Scripture also says that the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Where do I find what Jesus had to say? Do we have a tape recording of it somewhere? We got a video? Where else do you go to find out what Jesus had to say? You can't go anywhere but the Scripture. And again, the question, where do we go to find these words? Where do we go to find out what God wants us to do? There's another Scripture. Remember Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So in asking for the old paths in today's world, we need to go to the Scripture. We need to recognize that God has given it to us. We have a Bible. We have the writings. We have the words that Jesus spoke. Well, to kind of wind this up, what are we looking for? We're looking for rest for our souls. This is why we're here. How many of you are happy with the turmoil and the chaos that exists in this life? We're running around wearing masks. People are running around burning down things. People are. And this is not just here, this is worldwide. It seems to be the nature of man to like chaos and to like turmoil. But we want rest for our soul. And one of the ways we've talked about finding it is we're going to look in the book. So when we're looking, remember the rest for our soul. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the words that we're talking about. He preached the words that pertain to life and godliness. And when he preached, they heard. His message was, be saved from this generation. That was what his encouragement was. He told them that they had crucified the Son of God, that they had been participants in this chaos and this turmoil and this hatred that had been going around in that day and time. And he says, you need to save yourself from this generation. So he told them that they had crucified the Son of God. Verse 37 in Acts chapter 2 indicates that they believed. Notice what it says there in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? Painful. What they heard was painful to them. They learned that they were not in God's good graces. They were not doing what God wanted them to do. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Did they believe what Peter said? It motivated them to do something. If that's not belief, I don't know how you could define it. When they question, what shall we do? That's a confession. We believe what you say, Peter. We believe that we have crucified the Son of God. He is the Son of God. We're in deep trouble. What do we do to get out of it? So they were able to confess. And we put this together. You know, we always talk about the process of salvation. Well, when they asked the question, the first command that Peter gave them was in verse 38. And he said, repent. Turn around. Go the other way. Repent of what you've done. And the second command that was given was baptism. And we always talk about Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And some people say, well, it's baptized in 6 months, baptized in a year, whatever. But when we get to verse 41, it says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. There was about 3,000 added to them. Did they wait for a year? Did they wait for another day? No. It says, when they heard the word, they were baptized. Peter must have preached something about baptism. He must have talked about baptism. Else, where did they learn it? Where did it come from? So, the command was baptism. And then finally, we're to remain faithful. In 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, and verse 11 and 12, the writer says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, that means if we last, if we keep on keeping on, so to speak, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Notice there's no time frame on denial. You could have been a Christian for 50 years, deny Christ and he'll deny you. You need to remain faithful until death, and then the crown of life will be yours. If you're here today, the old paths that were preached in Jerusalem, and I always remember looking at Acts chapter 2, Weldon always called this the old Jerusalem gospel. And if the old paths that Peter preached, if you need to follow those, we're here to help you. If you have followed those but you have fallen away, we're also here to help you. We want you to endure. We want you to be a Christian. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to have rest for your soul. But in order to do that, you need to stand in the ways and ask for the old paths and do the old things that God has asked us to do. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?